The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
I was asked to choose a psalm to speak on this morning, and so I've chosen Psalm 119. There's only 176 verses, so I figure we could get through it three times. So if you'll join... No, I'm just kidding. We're going to do Psalm 34 today. Before I get into it, though, I'd love to pray for us that these wouldn't be my words, that they would be the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Abba, Father, I thank you for your alive word, your word that speaks truths to our hearts, your word that that reveals how to live our lives, how to receive you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray for you to direct our words, that this would be your message to each of our hearts today through these words. In your precious name, amen. Amen. So guys, as we dig into the Psalms this summer, just a real kind of quick review. The Psalms are a collection of prayers and songs written in the Old Testament by a number of different authors. The author that wrote the one we're going to dig in today was David, but there was a number of different authors. The purpose of the Psalms were a couple of fold. Some of these songs and prayers were written as a confession of sins. The author was writing to God about confessing sins. Others were writing them or declaring them to express their fears, their worries, their anxieties. Some are simply crying out to God for help in times of trouble. And others are stopping to praise God for who he is, to worship him. So those are some of the main ideas behind the Psalms. I mean, even Pastor Mark last week did a wonderful job of looking at Psalm 126. And that was a psalm of pilgrimage. So it was praising, declaring God's truths as people journeyed, as the Israelites journeyed to Jerusalem each year in times of festival and celebration, they would sing this psalm together. And so that's the purpose of the psalm. And I want to get into a specific psalm, but I want to draw on something I'm passionate about, something that I love, and that's storytelling. Now, for those of you guys who don't know me, I grew up in Southeast Asia. My parents were missionaries. I grew up listening. I was a terrible sleeper. It took me forever to get to sleep. And so at night, I would listen to cassette tapes. Remember cassette tapes on my Sony Walkman? Yeah. And I would listen to stories of the Bible told by this wonderful little old lady. The stories were called A Visit with Mrs. G. She's now with the Lord, but her ministry continues on. Her stories of the Bible have been translated to dozens and dozens of languages to tell people about Jesus. And so I grew up listening to the stories of the Bible, really loved them. And then about 3 years ago, I got to go back to Asia to do a little bit of a visit of my childhood. And there I got connected with a friend, Christine, who is a missionary. She goes around telling people about God. But she doesn't call herself a missionary. She calls herself a professional storyteller. And what she does, instead of going up to people and shaking them, say, hey, I need to tell you about God, which we find is often something that would set people sort of defensively, she simply builds relationships with people and says, hey, can I tell you a story? And so she would open relationships up by telling stories of the Bible and trusting the Holy Spirit to lead them forward with that. And it was just wonderful. Even when I came back to Canada, excited about the storytelling idea from the Bible, I meet with a group of guys on Friday mornings. We've been meeting for about 7 years, our band of brothers, and we dug into telling the stories of the Bible. And we're three years into that process and still loving digging into the stories of the Bible and then the truths that can come out from that. So I want to do that today. I want to get into a psalm, but I want to tell the stories behind it because I think that will really allow us a better appreciation of David's writing in this. Does that make sense? Cool. Okay, so let me give you a background first. Always in a story, you got to set things up. So here's the setting. God has chosen the nation of Israel to be his chosen people. And he says to them, hey guys, listen, if you follow me, if you honor me and follow my ways, things are going to be awesome for you. I promise that. And the Israelites, all right, awesome, going to follow that, going to do that until we don't. And there was this cycle of the Israelites following God for a period of time and then turning away, turning their eyes away from him, starting to be influenced by other nations, following things that were not what he wanted them to do. And God would be like, okay, you're doing your own thing. You don't really want me here, so I'm going to let you to your own ways. And what would come from that each time is them turning away and then them getting into trouble. Other nations then, because God wasn't protecting them the same way, would take them over or attack them. And that was sort of a cycle that continued and continued. God would, they would then cry out to God, hey, we need you. God would rescue them. They would turn back to him and follow him for a period of time and then start to turn away. Does that sound familiar in our own lives at all? I know for me, it does. And so at one point they said, listen, God, we want a king. The other nations around us have a king. We want a king. This is what we want. God's like, it's not what's best for you. I know what's best for you, but I am going to provide for you. And so he picked a king that sort of fit what they wanted. They wanted a king's king, right? Like a guy who looked like a king. So Saul, God appointed Saul. Saul, this guy was it says he was a head taller than everyone else. He was good looking. He looked like a king. And he did some pretty great things. I mean, he ruled over them for about 40 years or more. He fought the Philistines for them. But sadly, his heart turned away from God and he blatantly disobeyed God and something that God had instructed him on. And so God said, you're not doing what I want. And so God anointed another. God actually went and picked David, anointed David to be the king. So here we've got, David wasn't king yet. We've got Saul ruling and not making some great decisions. And then we've got David, this young guy. I know you guys probably know the story of David. As a young man, goes and kills the hero of the Philistines, Goliath, who's like 9 feet tall, this massive man, massive weaponry. David's a little shepherd with a sling and a sword. I love it, that scene. David comes up to him and says, you come to me with your sword and your shield and your javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord. And David defeats Goliath. And so here we've got this scene of Saul is king. He's ruling and not making great decisions. David is starting to do some great things. He's not king yet. But there then becomes this seed of jealousy in Saul's heart. He sees that God's hand is on David, and he's jealous. I mean, even the Israelites recognize this. They sing songs about how Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. So when you've turned from God, as you see with Saul, your heart starts to go in the wrong places, in the wrong directions. And Saul, in this jealousy, decides, I'm going to kill David. And so David has to flee more than once from Saul. And so the setting for Psalm 34 is at a time when David has fled from Saul. And so David, in fleeing, he ends up without any weapons, and he doesn't really end up with much of a plan. And he finds himself in the courts of the Philistine king. So think about that. The Israelites have been fighting the Philistines who've been ruling over them, and David shows up in the Philistine courts of the king. Maybe not the best plan, but we've heard that saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? So maybe that was what David was thinking. And David arrives there, and in a short amount of time, he starts to think like, uh-oh, maybe this wasn't a good idea. Because the Philistine king, Achish, I butchered that, but never mind. The Philistine king starts to have his followers say, hey, listen, king, David's here. Like, we actually don't like him. Like, the Israelites sing about him killing 10,000 of us. And at that point, David realizes, man, this is not a good place to be. So what does he do? You know, we would hope, hey, he cries out to the Lord and the Lord rescues him. Actually, what he does is he decides to act insane. It says in 1 Samuel 21, he starts clawing at the doorposts. I don't fully get that, but he starts drooling from his mouth, starts acting insane. And I guess in that culture, they didn't kill insane people. They just shunned them. And so the king says, guys, we have enough crazy people around here. Well, who did you bring me as my guest? Get rid of him. And so the story ends with David, through faking insanity, escapes. There's your story. There's the background to the psalm. So I'm going to turn to the psalm, and I'd really encourage you to do the same. Open your Bible to Psalm 34, and let's now read that psalm. And it is a beautiful psalm. I mean, there's some wonderful truths in here. And so let's do that together. Psalm 34. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will only boast in the Lord. Let all who are discouraged take heart. Come, let us tell the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me, freeing me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. I cried out to the Lord in my suffering and he heard me. He set me free from all my fears. For the angel of the Lord guards all who fear him and he rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who trust in him. Let the Lord's people show him reverence. For those who honor him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will never lack any good thing. Come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. Do any of you want to live a life that is long and good? Then watch your tongue. Keep your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Work hard at living in peace with others. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. But the Lord turns his face from those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous face many troubles, but the Lord rescues them from each and every one. For the Lord protects them from harm. Not one of their bones will be broken. Calamity will surely overtake the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. But the Lord will redeem those who serve him. Everyone who trusts in him will be freely pardoned. Praise be to God for his word. So guys, that's the story and that's the psalm. I mean, in it, there's so much richness. I mean, look at these truths about God, that he will hear us in our suffering, that he will rescue us. He will provide everything we need. I mean, there's so much here. And I think from it, there are responses. There, I could almost say, are responsibilities that need to come from a psalm like this. And so I really, my points are kind of short this morning and simple, and hopefully that they resonate with your heart. When we look at God's truths in his word through the psalms, I think our first responsibility is to declare these truths, to declare the psalms to God. And I think that could almost be the end of the message right there. We need to declare God's truths back to God. That's what we're made for, to glorify God. I mean, look at some of these verses. Verse 1, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let those who are discouraged take heart. Like, I mean, that's a declaration of who God is. We need to praise him. Our responsibility of declaring the Lord to God. Look at verse 10. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will never lack any good thing. God gives us everything we need. Praise you, Lord. You provide. Verse 19 and 20. The righteous may face many troubles, but the Lord rescues them from each and every one. For the Lord protects them from harm. Verse 22. The Lord will redeem those who serve him. Everyone who trusts in him will be freely pardoned. Our response to God's truth should be to declare them back to him, to praise him, to pray to him about things. Look at Psalm 96 for a quick second, just because it speaks this so loudly. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. David was one of the, arguably, maybe the best, greatest king that Israel had when he became king. And his response from the time he was a little shepherd boy to king over the nation of Israel was to declare God's truth back to God, to write psalms. And I know, I was thinking the other day, like, the question for you guys and myself is, when's the last time you wrote a psalm? And I know some of you are like, well, I'm a terrible writer. Well, hold on a second, because David grew up a shepherd. I'm not sure how much formal education he had, but he wrote psalms to the Lord. When was the last time we stopped instead of presenting all our prayer requests to God, but simply stopped and declared who God is, that He's our provider, that He will always protect us. So I think, you know, the most important truth is that we are called to declare the Psalms to God. I think the second responsibility is to declare the Psalms to each other. Take a look at this for a second. It says, verse 3, "Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt His name together." I mean, think about what we were just doing. Communal worship, that is declaring God's truth. My wife pointed out this morning in the first service, that song that we are singing, "Doesn't matter what I feel, doesn't matter what I see, my hope will always be." We need to declare those to each other. We need to worship together to speak about who God is and who we are to Him. Take a look at verse 14. "Turn away from evil." Verse 13, "Watch your tongue. Work hard at living at peace with others." Like, there's a real challenge for us to declare the truth to each other and do it in a manner of discipleship, of sharpening one another, of challenging one another through God's word. Verse 22, "The Lord will redeem those who serve Him. Everyone who trusts in Him will be freely pardoned." Guys, is that not something we need to remind each other of? We need to tell others that we can be freely pardoned. That's an exciting truth. Another one is, look at verse 2. "I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are discouraged take heart." Take heart. We can use the Psalms to encourage one another. 2 weeks ago, Nathan did a phenomenal job. If you haven't listened to that sermon yet, you missed it. You've got to go back to 2 weeks ago. And Nathan shared from his heart of the loss of that he and his wife experienced. But I was reminded because this psalm, Psalm 34, was actually written at the same time as Psalm 56. And in Psalm 56, these words are so beautiful that I'm going to get there because I thought I had it written down, but I don't. So I'm going to jump into it. Psalm 56, listen to this. "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." Imagine going to your friend who's suffering, who's in sorrow, and instead of trying to come up with something great to say, you simply turn to the Psalms and remind them that God sees every one of their tears. I can tell you guys, through COVID, every one of us has been touched by sorrow. And God hears, He sees, and He collects each of our tears. So that's something so important. How encouraging is that? I hope really encouraging. So with declaring Psalms to God and declaring God's Psalms to each other, I think there's a really wonderful example of that I want to share. I want to tell one more story. It's a storyteller in me, forgive me. But I want to tell you about Jonathan, David's best friend. You guys heard of Jonathan? My name is actually, full name is Jonathan Mark Davis. I go by John Mark because my parents called me Mark growing up, and then I gained a stepbrother who was Mark, so then I became John Mark, but I never liked the name Jonathan. I'll be honest with you. My friend Jonathan, who was in the first row yesterday, first service, he admitted after the service he never really liked the name Jonathan. We both thought it was like the name of some spoiled rich kid, you know, whose nanny is chasing after him. John. Anyways, I've learned to love the name Jonathan because of Jonathan, David's best friend. Let me tell you a little story about Jonathan, because man, he was awesome. I mean, think about it. He was actually going to be king, because Saul was king, and then the line, if it passed to the son, it would be Jonathan. But Jonathan freely gave. When God anointed David, Jonathan was okay with that. But let me tell you a story about Jonathan. Okay, so this is before David killed Goliath. Saul is ruling. He's not doing a great job. Philistines are pretty awesome. Well, and also the Israelites are not so awesome. They don't even have swords. The Philistines were so oppressive that they wouldn't let the Israelites have any weapons. Even if the Israelites wanted to sharpen their implements for farming, they had to go to a Philistine blacksmith to get them sharpened. So anyways, no weapons. Saul gathers the army to fight the Philistines, and it does not go so well. Most of the Israelites sort of scatter, and Saul's left with about 600 men planted here, not sure what to do. Philistines over here. Jonathan, son of the king, decides, I'm going to do something about this. He doesn't rally all the army. He says to his one armor bearer, hey, listen, dude, we're going to go see what we can do. And the Lord will be with us, and God can do something with us. And so Jonathan, he climbs down a cliff with his armor bearer, who's probably quaking in his boots, and he says, okay, here's the deal. If God is for us, when we show ourselves to the Philistines, we'll know God is for us. Or hold on. We'll know God is not with us if they say, hey, stay there or we'll kill you. We'll use that as a signal that God's not supporting our decision to go fight them. But if they say, hey, come and fight us, we'll know God is with us and we'll go fight them. So picture the scene, right? Jonathan, one quaking in his boots, armor bearer following behind him, climbs up a cliff, and the Philistines look down, and what do they say? They don't say, hey, stay there or we'll kill you. They say, hey, come on up. We'll teach you a lesson. So what does Jonathan do? He's like, God's with me. He and his armor bearer climb up the cliff, hand over hand, and they start killing Philistines. Not just one or two. It says there was like 20 killed, and then the army starts freaking out. The Philistines start freaking out. It also includes that God sends an earthquake right then, which is pretty awesome. But he's killing Philistines all by himself, and then Saul and the army starts to notice something's going on. Saul's like, something's going on over there. He realizes the Philistines are being routed by somebody or something, and so they get their army, they start going to attack. Jonathan, man, trusting the Lord, starts killing Philistines. Like, I love this dude. Anyways, that's a background on Jonathan. So next sort of scene for Jonathan's life that I think is important with his relationship with David is David has just killed Goliath. David's talking to Saul, and in the new chapter, chapter 18, I think starts with Jonathan and David meeting. And immediately it says there was a bond of love between them, and they became the best of friends, Jonathan and David. Later, Jonathan helps David escape a number of times. But what I want to show you is, back to declaring the Psalms to each other, we need to use the Psalms to encourage one another. And Jonathan displays that beautifully, because there's a scene when David is in a cave. He's been fleeing Saul. He's getting tired. He's very discouraged. And where is it? In 1 Samuel 23, 15 to 18, it describes Jonathan going to David and encouraging him. There's a wonderful book out there. If you ever get a chance to read it, I love it. That's why I began to love Jonathan. It's called The Sons of Encouragement by Francine Rivers. And this author writes the story of Jonathan, but tells the scene of him going to David to encourage him. And what I love is she doesn't use her own dialogue to try and say what he would say to David to perk him up. Jonathan in that scene simply states Psalms, passages of Psalms, many of which were probably written by David. Jonathan says them to David to encourage him. Isn't that a beautiful example for us to encourage one another through simply declaring the Psalms to each other? And I got to give you a real quick aside. If that resonates with your heart, and I'm going to talk to the men here, if you long to have a Jonathan in your life, my challenge is be that Jonathan. I got to tell you, I have that Jonathan in my life. It is unbelievable to have the richness of brotherhood. But why not be that? I was challenged today, why am I not praying for a Jonathan in each of my boys' lives? Because I want them to also be a Jonathan to others. So we've got to declare the Psalms to God. We've got to declare the Psalms to each other. And finally, we need to declare the Psalms to our own heart. Let me try and unpack that a little bit. Think about it, right? Some of these verses that say things like, I will praise God at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. When I'm not feeling it, doesn't matter what I feel. I need to praise the Lord. I need to get back into the word and remember who God is and who I am to him. Look at verse 4. I prayed and he answered me, freeing me from all my fears. If you are fearful right now, go to God. Remember God's truths found in his word. Verse 8 is one, it's been resonating in my heart for weeks now. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of him who trusts in him. Think about that, right? taste and see. Isn't that so tangible? Isn't that so powerful, an image? We need to be saying that to our own hearts, and we need to trust the Holy Spirit. We'll speak those truths. One other one I just love. Verse 19. The righteous face many troubles, but the Lord rescues them from each and every one. That doesn't promise that everything's going to be fine for us on this earth. We know it's not. But we know where we're going, and everything will be fine someday. So we need to speak the Psalms to our own heart and let the Holy Spirit change us through that. So our responsibility to declare the Psalms to God, our responsibility to declare it to each other, to challenge and sharpen, disciple and encourage one another, and our challenge to declare the truths to our own hearts. That's kind of it. I did wrestle a little bit between which one goes first, and I recognize the one that needs to go first is the one I put up first, is declaring the truths back to God. I think we could stop there. I think we could simply dwell in God's presence and everything would change. And that's where I want to come to, because I think that I want to take a second pass at the story again, okay? I told you the story, David acting insane to escape. If we think of that story, does it quite fit with the psalm? We don't see that in there. We don't see David saying, God, blew it. I'm what an idiot. I should have never done that. No. Like, we see David past that. So I really believe that he wrote this psalm after simply spending time with God, of asking for God's forgiveness. That's something that, you know, David was declared to be a man after God's own heart. And it didn't mean he was perfect, but it did mean that he was constantly turning back to God. Like, when he sinned, like, we know a lot of highlights of David's life and some real lowlights, but with each of those lowlights, he quickly turned back to God. And so as we look at this psalm, I think this is coming from David's heart after spending time in the Lord, of remembering God's truths and God's promises. And he can make these claims even with that shady story because of who God is and who he is to God. And so let me wrap up with the fact that this psalm ends with something that is so important for all of us. Psalm 34, verse 22. But the Lord will redeem those who serve him. Everyone who trusts in him will be freely pardoned. That's the gospel. Verse 20. Not one of their bones will be broken. That's a prediction. That's a prophecy about Jesus. I don't know if you guys know the lineage, but David becomes king of Israel, and God says, one of your line will forever be on the throne. God knew already he was going to have to send his son to do the final, ultimate solution for this cycle of following away of such. And so God sent his own son, Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, to live the perfect life, to die for us. And it says, everyone who trusts in him will be freely pardoned. So let's go back to this. David tried to save his own skin. This is not one of his highlight scenes, right? But the truth is, we do that all the time, right? We're constantly trying to save our own skin. We're constantly trying to do, I mean, even most of religion is about, hey, trying to do something to earn God's favor. But God says, no, no, no. Anyone who simply trusts in me will be freely pardoned. Everyone who receives the free gift of salvation, you're mine. You're forgiven. You don't need to do it. I've done it for you. And so we need to declare the Psalms, and we need to declare the gospel. We need to declare the gospel back to God. Thank him for what he's done, that he sent his only son as a perfect sacrifice for us to freely receive. We need to declare the gospel to each other constantly. Stop trying and simply let God. You can't do it. God's already done it. We need to declare the gospel to each other, and we need to declare the gospel to our own hearts. Time and time again, I mess up. He forgives me. I try and do it on my own. His way is better. His way is the best way. And so I know the Holy Spirit can work in our hearts as we declare God's truths in the Psalms, the gospel, to our own hearts. So I think that's kind of it. There's so much more in this psalm. The psalms are so rich. I would love to encourage you and challenge you. When's the last time you wrote a psalm? When's the last time you simply stopped and dug into a psalm and dwelled there for a while. And also really importantly is, when have you, instead of trying to give great wisdom and advice to another who is down, simply said, let's go to God's word for the answers, for the encouragement you need. So guys, I'd love to wrap up with praying for us, using this psalm as a guide to pray for our own hearts, to declare the truths to God, to each other, and to our own hearts. So if you guys would join me, I'm gonna pray for us. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak His praises. Abba, Father, I thank You that You are the same through and through. No matter what the time is, no matter what the circumstances, Lord, we can praise You. Forgive me, forgive us for the times that we have not praised You, where we have forgotten to give You the glory. Lord, may it always be on our lips to praise You. I prayed to the Lord and He answered me, freeing me from all my fears. Father, I have fears. This world is uncertain. We don't know what's going to happen. Lord, this is such an unusual time that we live in, Lord, but I have nothing to fear because You are in control. Nothing surprises You. You are in control. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who put their faith in Him. Lord God, teach me, teach us what it means to taste and see that You are good. Lord, may my faith grow each day. May the joy of the Lord be my strength. Watch your tongue. Keep your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Work hard at living in peace with others. Lord, forgive us for we sin. Lord, forgive us for we are not perfect. We try and do things our way. We lie. We turn away from good. We turn away from Your way and we turn towards evil. Lord, forgive us. Lord, help us to work hard to be at peace with those around us. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those who are crushed in spirit. Abba, we're broken. We're hurting. We need Your hope. We're lost. Lord, mend our broken hearts. Heal us. Give us Your joy, Your hope, Your peace, Your love. But the Lord will redeem those who serve Him. Everyone who trusts in Him will be freely pardoned. Lord, thank You that You redeem us. Lord, we can serve You knowing You've won the battle for us. Lord, I pray for those who have not yet received the gift of salvation that You freely give. You loved us so much that You gave Your Son on our behalf, Lord. I pray You would open our hearts to remember that truth. I pray for those who don't yet fully understand that, Lord, Your Holy Spirit would reveal to their hearts the truth of who You are and what You did for them, and that they might receive the free gift of salvation. Lord, I thank You for the truths in Your word. May we turn quickly to them to rejoice, to declare Your truths to You. May You guide us to declare Your truths to each other, Lord, and may You minister to our hearts as we declare our truths to our own heart. In Your precious name, amen.